Open up to Exodus chapter 3. I think the best title for this talk is Weakness. Exodus chapter 3. It flows on a little bit from Wednesday, not too much. So anyway, Exodus chapter 3. We'll just start here. It's the story of Moses. Moses, prior to this, was actually, he was in a way abandoned as an infant in the Nile River. He was rescued by the princess, an Egyptian princess, and he was brought up in the Pharaoh's house as if he was the princess's son. And so he was practically an adopted royal of the Egyptian royal household. And then series of circumstances, he fled to the wilderness for 40 years. And it comes to this point, Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burnt with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. So God here is miraculously calling Moses in the situation he is out in this desert near this mountain called Horeb. And he explains further down that he's chosen Moses to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. And if we go down to verse 10, Come now, therefore, and I'll send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly, I'll be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, they shall say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am that sent me unto you. Just over to chapter 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Down to verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb or deaf, or seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I'll be with thy mouth and teach thee that what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. Now the point I'm making here, and I'll have another couple of examples coming later, is Moses, like I said, he had a very privileged upbringing. He was brought up in the royal household of Egypt. He should have been a very confident man, maybe arrogant, confident in the flesh. He knew God and knew his ways. That's why he fled to the wilderness. There was some judgment thing that went on. But then you come to this point where God calls him, and he's got these, like, no one will believe me. It's all so humble, and nobody will believe me. I'm not eloquent of speech, why send me? Send somebody else, it says at the end. And God was patient for a while, but then in the end, it says the anger of the Lord was kindled. God got sick of him carrying on. He said, No, I've chosen you. So despite his upbringing, despite what you'd think he'd be like, he was still this incredibly weak man. He had a weak character. There's weakness in him that he didn't see himself as a great man. But God chose him for whatever reason to lead Israel. Over to 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is a little story of King David, who was chosen out of the sheep coat, it says elsewhere, he was a shepherd. He was chosen by God to be the king over Israel. And we've got 2 Samuel chapter 7. And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." And it goes on that Nathan was this prophet, and he represented God before the king. And initially Nathan's saying, "Well, look, you go and do it. Go and build a temple, okay? At the moment, God's dwelling in a scabby tent, but David wanted to build a lovely temple for God. And initially Nathan said, "Yeah, no worries, go for it." But later on that night, God appears to Nathan and explains to Nathan that no, it's not up to David to build that that temple. And he explains that, "Look, all this time I've lived in a tent. You know, why is it now that you think I need a building?" And it says, yeah, just to conclude that thing to, down in verse 9, "And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I'll set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I'll establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I'll be his father, and he'll be my son. If he commit iniquity, I'll chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of Israel." So it's David's son who will be chosen by God to build this temple. That's the, over to chapter 12. So God, before this bloke was born, chose him to do some work for him. And then over to 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 24. "And David comforted Bathsheba his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son. And he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord." And Jedidiah really means beloved of the Lord. So this infant was chosen by God, this bloke called Solomon. This is the one that God was referring to in back in chapter 7. So if you can imagine, Solomon grows up again in a royal household. He grows up, and David knew that Solomon would be the heir. He'll be, and so Solomon, through all his life, grown up as a child, his education, he knew he was going to be king. He knew it. He knew he was beloved of the Lord. He knew he had this great commission open to him for the rest of his life. He will be king over Israel. He knew that. He had other brothers, but they were not chosen by God to be the heir. It was Solomon, and David knew it was Solomon. Over to 1 Kings chapter 3. So again, this is very similar to Moses. 1 Kings chapter 3. And David dies, hands the throne over to Solomon. And this is very early in his reign. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3. "And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed the burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon the altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask what I shall give thee.' And Solomon said, 'Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in, and thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people, that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. So even though Solomon had that upbringing, he should have had immense confidence. You know, he would have had servants and all sorts of things. As a child, he would have had all these people that he could have commanded instructions to, and they would have done it. But still, inside him, there was this weakness. He still saw himself as but a little child. And he knew not, it says, I know not how to go out or come in. I mean, he would have been taught all this stuff. But he still was not confident. He's still weak inside. But as a consequence of that weakness, it pleased the Lord. The speech pleased the Lord. Like, the Lord raised up this weakness. And Solomon was a great king. He was amazing. Like, Israel prospered greatly under his leadership. He did bad stuff, as all human beings do. But there was this weakness in him. He saw himself as this little child. But there was that attitude that pleased the Lord. This speech pleased the Lord. That he had this attitude to rely on God and not on his own strength. And God then abundantly blessed. Very similar to the Moses. And we can draw upon these things. We get situations. I've certainly been confronted with situations. Lord, I'm just a little child. I'm not eloquent of speech. How am I supposed to do this stuff? But the Lord, he recognizes that weakness and he blesses, because when you're weak, you are then strong. Over 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is written by Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And it says elsewhere that in the flesh, Paul was a great man. He was brought up as a Pharisee and, at the feet of Gamaliel, a very wise man. He was a Benjamite. He was ethnically, he was spot on. He was this Israelite. He was brought up in the things of the old law, considered himself perfect. He had a great zeal. And yet here, he proclaims here that I was determined to know nothing. It says elsewhere, is caught up into the third heaven. And amazing revelations as a result of that. But he's presenting himself here in weakness, as he clearly says. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. So that when I speak, then you believe the power of God and Jesus Christ, not the eloquency of the words that he speaks. And we heard two great testimonies, the power of the Holy Ghost, of Jesus Christ, of God the Father, when we pray to him, because we speak as fools. You know, we're only speaking the words, the chronicles of God. That's what we speak, you know, neglecting whatever strength and eloquence we might have in our flesh. We present weakness, and God can raise that weakness up or use that to his advantage, because we're not relying on our flesh. Over to chapter 12. No, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is one I referred to earlier. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. Okay, there's the warning, the fool. Do not glory in your own strength in the flesh. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And this is, in my Bible, is written in red. So it was Jesus' own words. It says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Right? When we are weak, his strength is made perfect because we're relying on him. He looks around for those that have this weakness in them. Weakness, whatever it may be, lacking confidence. So far, I mean, a great testimony in the back row, someone had totally lacked confidence and filled with the Spirit, just shocked her, people around her about this confidence because she relied on the Lord. So this weakness is an important thing for the Lord because then his strength is made perfect. You know, perfect. We want to be perfect before the Lord. And so we have that. We're not ashamed of this weakness. We, as Andrew said many years ago, we embrace our woolliness. We are these sheep before the Lord. We are this weak animal that we follow Jesus Christ because then our strength is made perfect. Okay, over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, read this on Wednesday. This is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ himself, who was the Son of God. So I read three examples there of people that should have been great in the were great in the flesh, but this is Jesus Christ himself. Who could be any greater? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that weakness. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. Right? Even in Jesus Christ, strength was made perfect in weakness. He was obedient unto death, and as a result of that obedience, that submissiveness to God and also to us, you know, as you can glean from other scriptures, that he was submissive to those things. He was weak. He presented him as weak. This God became a man and humbled himself further to lay his body out, to be whipped and beaten and killed, obedient unto death, so that then as a consequence of that weakness and the strength of God was perfected. His name was exalted above all others, but it started with that attitude of weakness that that God could then use and convert to his own strength in perfection. And what a great, I mean, it says elsewhere to use Jesus Christ as an example. He knows our frame and our weaknesses. Weakness, there you go. But we use Jesus Christ as an example, that mind of Christ. And here is this amazing example, laying his life down. Laying his life down for the Lord. And so we lay our life down in weakness and serve the Lord and follow him, knowing that he has all things in hand. He is in all time, so he understands what's going to happen and what's not going to happen, but we are restricted. The only certainty we have in life is the past. We don't really know what's going to happen in the future, but God knows that. And so in weakness, we subject ourselves to that and just believe in God that he's got it all in hand. And that's when his strength is made perfect. Then we are great vessels that can be used by God. Over to Psalm chapter 34. Psalm 34. And it's tough. It's tough to rely on God, this person you cannot see, and just rely on our own logic and so forth, which may have helped in the past. as well, but we just trust the Lord and wait for him. Psalm chapter 34 and verse 9. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. So it doesn't always come naturally, the fear of the Lord. It says, I'll teach you. Some people, like, we need to be taught the fear of the Lord. Verse 12, what man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile or deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Great scriptures, and some of us know them quite well. You know, many of the afflictions of the righteous. We're people, stuff happens. But verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that have a broken heart and saves such as be of a contrite spirit. That weakness, that broken heart, that acknowledgement that stuff goes wrong and we rely on God, that contrite spirit, you know, crushed in spirit, that the Lord saves them and is near unto them, because that is where his strength is made perfect. That's where he can raise them up. And then when they things go well, they can completely give the glory to God. Completely. Look, it's nothing to do with me. I was weak, and God raised me up and perfected his strength in me. And now I've got these great blessings. The blessings only really become apparent in retrospect. When you're in amongst it, you can't see it a lot of the time. But in retrospect, you look back and think, yeah, when I was weak, God just saved me, as using the words in this psalm. You know, that fear of the Lord and that reliance upon him, that patience, knowing that it'll come around sometime. You know, that he is our Father and we can trust. You know, this big word, trust. It's hard to trust human beings because people let people down. It's the way we are. But God's asked us to trust him because he has our best interests at heart. Isaiah chapter 57, just one verse here that completes that in an amazing way. Isaiah chapter 57, just one verse that that rounds off Psalm chapter 34, I think, very well. And also that amazing benefit to the Lord when we are weak and in weakness, and how important it is. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. You know, God inhabits eternity, the eternal past, the eternal future, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. I brought this out before, but I find it absolutely phenomenal that that this God that dwells in the high and holy place, heaven, you know, what we call heaven, he dwells in all eternity, and in that place he is also there with those human beings, those in the flesh that are of a contrite and humble spirit. You know, those broken ones, he wants to revive the spirit of the humble, those people that are weak, that they are dwelling with him in all eternity. You know, they're raised up to next to him in a funny kind of way. He is near to them so that he can then revive them and make them alive and make them realize, yes, I can trust God. Yes, I can trust him because he's proven himself again and again. When I was weak, when I was contrite, when I was humble, I was there with God in eternity. It's amazing. Phenomenal. Like, I can't get my head around that, because my head's carnal, of course. My head belongs here on earth. It doesn't belong in heaven with God. So we can't get our head around it. It doesn't make sense. It's illogical. to rely on that. But it's what the scriptures say, and that's the humility, that's the weakness in us. In all weakness, we humbly accept what's written in the scriptures. I mean, that is weak before the wisdom of the world. I've been called that. I've been called weak because I believe what's in the scriptures ahead of what the wisdom is around in the world. That is weakness. That's humility. That's trust in the word of God. That rock that cannot move. You know, like I said, people move. We're capricious, but the rock doesn't move. It's solid, so we can trust it and we can build our house on that in strength that is made perfect in weakness. Last scripture, Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And this is a type of, you know, having that repentant attitude as well. You know, repentance is you go into a place of weakness. You realize that, oh, no, I did it wrong. Or, oh, I cannot achieve righteousness on my own. You know, there's that repentant attitude that we have throughout our life. And that is a form of weakness, which is contrary to this, I don't like the term, but it's the best way to describe it. It's the contrary to this dog-eat-dog world that we have, you know, trying to get above, being stronger than the others, you know, got to get better. It's contrary. In the Lord, it's different. We are weak. We have this weakness. And then I've often thought about that. I remember as a child thinking, well, I don't really want to get caught up with this whole battle of getting better than anybody else. That's tiring. I'm worn out. You know, it's better to be weak before the Lord and let him raise you up. Just trust him. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. So let's just introduce something that John the Baptist said. And down in verse 5, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. That repentance. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So in a way, I actually just thought then, I just wonder if Paul himself might have rocked up to see John the Baptist amongst the other Pharisees. And there's this warning that, okay, no worries, you're here. I'm calling you a generation vipers because you rely on the strength of the flesh, on your ethnicity, on what you've achieved, your learning, your social status. And he said, don't rely on the fact that you have Abraham as your father. Come forth with fruits meet for repentance. Okay, let's say Paul was there and he was determined, right, I've got this right before the Lord. I know the old law is right. But then ultimately he was humbled, and as we read in the scriptures elsewhere, he gave all that up. He considered it all but dung. You know, it was nothing. It was compared to the righteousness and grace that comes from God. He realized to be weak, to have that weakness in him, that those fruits meet for repentance. And it's so important. That's why Acts 2 verse 38, repent and be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit and you'll speak in tongues. There's the repentance is one of those three things. It's as important as the other two, repentance, baptism and receiving the Spirit, that weakness that the Lord can then make us strong because it's perfected in us. And we have this amazing testimony where we walk around and we can proclaim simply, without eloquence, as a little child. You know, we can proclaim what God's done in our lives because we let him. Simple as that. We let him and trusted him. Okay, thank you.